as we begin to worship through the Word this morning, I want to begin by reading the same passage of Scripture that I began our time with last Sunday, because I believe it really sets up the passage that we are in Matthew's Gospel. And so I want to begin by reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. This is what we read there. "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently." Let's pray together. God, we come to You this morning. We thank You for our time of worshiping through Your Word. We thank You for the message we heard earlier from Brother David, and we pray for these graduates as they prepare for their future. Now, as we dive into Matthew chapter 24 and 25, help us to see that not only are we to prepare for our future, we are to prepare for eternity. And so as all of creation groans and waits for Your return, we as believers groan and await that return as well. But You tell us here in this passage, as we're going to see this morning, we are to be watchful and we are to be prepared for that day. Help us each one to see how we can be prepared for Your return and our life in eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible this morning, if you haven't turned there already, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. And when you get there, find verse 36. That's where we're going to begin. We all know, as we think about life, we all know what it means to prepare. We all prepare for different things every day and throughout our lives. We know what it means to prepare for a meal. When we're preparing for a meal, we collect all the elements that we need, food items and things and spices and vegetables, all those things we need to prepare that meal. We gather all those together to prepare that meal. We know what it means to prepare for a job interview. We think through possible questions that might be asked, and we make sure we put on the proper attire, that we look our best when we go to that job interview. And so we know what it means to prepare for a job interview. Our graduates today know what it means to prepare for their future. As they have graduated from high school, they're now making plans to prepare to enter either the career field or enter into college, and they are preparing for that, and they're making preparations. So we all know what it means to prepare. Well, last week in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 36, we saw Jesus teaching about events surrounding His return and the end of the world. And this morning, as we pick up again in Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus continues to tell us and teach us more about His future return. The main point that we're going to encounter in our text for this morning is this, that Jesus is teaching us to be watchful, for no one knows when He's going to return and the end come. And so we need to be watchful and we need to be prepared. And in order to show His disciples and you how you must be prepared, Jesus shares with us four parables that center on being watchful and prepared for His return and the end of the world. When I was a kid, my cousins would come over to my house on the weekends, or I would go over to their house on the weekends quite often. It was pretty much an every weekend thing. It was just automatically assumed we were going to be with one another. And when I knew that they were coming to my house, I would find out what time they left their home, because I knew it took about 30 minutes for them to get to our house. And so in that 30 minutes, I would prepare for their arrival. I would get all the toys together that we were going to play with and think through some of the things we might do on that weekend. And so I would prepare for their arrival. But then as it got closer to time for them to get to my house, I would go out of the front door to the edge of the street, and I would stand on the curb, and I would look up our road, watching for their vehicle to begin coming down the road, and then I would know they have arrived. I was watchful. I was prepared for them to get there. And I share that with you this morning because it reminds me of what Jesus is teaching here, Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Be watchful and prepared. Now, because many people want to know when that will occur. Because many people want to know when Jesus will return and the end come. We really need to begin with that point. The time of Jesus' return. So let's pick up here, Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. Jesus says, "Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left." Jesus begins with the startling truth, but central truth, relating to his coming and the end of the age. And that startling and central truth is that no one knows when this will occur. No one knows. The disciples had asked earlier in chapter 24 when the end would come and Jesus return. And now in verse 36, Jesus says, no one knows except the Father. They wanted a precise time, but this is not for them or us to know. No one knows. There is nothing that will happen that will signal to you or anyone that Jesus is now returning and the end is now happening. Even the birth pangs that Jesus spoke of earlier in chapter 24, verse 8, are such common and general events, they're just routine history, that they cannot even be used to pinpoint the time of Jesus' return and the end of the world. Now, the truth is, until the return of Christ actually happens, no one will be able to guess the precise moment. So in light of that truth, in light of the truth that no one knows, in light of the unknown day and hour of Jesus' return, he now exhorts his disciples and he exhorts you, he exhorts me to watch and be prepared. He emphasized the unexpectedness of his return by making a comparison to the days of Noah here in verses 36 through 41. People in the days of Noah were preoccupied with everything else. They were preoccupied with mundane matters of life when judgment suddenly fell. They were not being watchful. They were not preparing for the judgment that Noah said was coming. They had received the warning. In the form of Noah's preaching and in the building of the ark itself, which was a testimony of the judgment that was going to come, but they still would not listen. They refused to listen to that warning. They were unconcerned about such matters, and thus they were swept away in the midst of their daily activities by the judgment of God. And so Jesus says, watch and be prepared, because the point is clear. The return of Christ will happen unexpectedly. Just as judgment fell unexpectedly in the days of Noah, the return of Christ and the end of the world will also happen unexpectedly. And to go on to illustrate the point of why and how people, how you can be assured that you will be accepted or approved when Jesus returns, he goes on now to give and share with us four parables and a scene of judgment all teaching how you should be watchful and prepared for His coming, and that judgment awaits the unfaithful at the end. So let's look at these four parables as they teach us how to prepare for Jesus' return. Jesus begins by sharing the parable of the homeowner and the thief. Pick back up in verse 42 of Matthew 24. "Therefore," Jesus says, "be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." This first parable gives the general principle that faithful discipleship to Jesus while awaiting His return is demonstrated in those who watch by being prepared. This parable sets the stage for how you should live your life with the expectation that Jesus will return at any given moment. You are to be watching diligently. You prepare for Jesus' return by watching diligently. But observing does not mean that you just sit around waiting to see what will happen from one moment to the next. It means that you will be prepared for His arrival at any time, on any day. So you watch diligently. But then we also learn in this parable that you are to have a kingdom-oriented worldview. Meaning, you should view everything in your life through the lens of the kingdom. Every part of your life should be affected by the kingdom. You don't just live for the kingdom one day a week, but every day, every moment, every second of your life is to be lived for the kingdom. So Jesus says, you prepare by watching diligently for my return, but as you watch for my return, you are to live for the kingdom in the here and now. And then this parable also teaches us that you prepare for the return of Christ by responding to the invitation into the kingdom on the earth now. And really, this is the beginning point. This is the beginning point of preparing for the return of Christ and the end of the world. Because if you have not responded to the invitation into the kingdom of Christ, then you will not be concerned about watching for Christ's return, nor will you be concerned about living for the kingdom and having a kingdom-oriented worldview. Nor will you be concerned about the last thing this parable teaches us, saying no to ungodliness and yes to living a godly life now. You prepare by saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions and yes to living a self-controlled, upright, and godly life now. When this is your daily focus, you will wait and you will watch for Jesus' return, fully equipped to meet Him with peace and confidence when He does return. But Jesus then goes on and He shares a second parable with us, picking back up in verse 45, the parable of the two kinds of servants. Look there, verse 45. "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This second parable of the two kinds of servants or slaves teaches that a person truly demonstrates that he or she is prepared with kingdom life by responsible behavior. A person's faithful responsibility Living responsibly for Christ and for His kingdom is the external evidence of whether or not a person is truly one of Jesus' own children. You should examine yourself as to whether or not you are a true believer, which will be evidenced by your thoughts, your deeds, and your words. Do you live righteously or unrighteously? You see, the wicked servant in this parable revealed an evil heart when he concluded that his master would not return for a long time. My master's going to be gone a long time. He's not going to come back for a long time, and so I can get away with whatever I want to get away with. I can live and do whatever I want because the master will never know because he's not coming back for a long time. This evil slave, this evil servant was not watchful. He was not prepared. He was primarily motivated by his master's presence, meaning that his right behavior, his responsible behavior, was only done when the master was there. But when the master was removed, his wicked heart produced wicked actions. That's not how it is with a faithful and good servant of Christ. A faithful and good heart lives righteously regardless of circumstances. Whether you are with other believers or not, whether you think you will be caught or not, a pure heart is intent on producing responsible behavior. This means you strive to be the same person in private as you are in public. When you live with the blessed hope of Jesus' soon return, you are motivated to live up to your responsibilities, meaning you take seriously the responsibility God has given you as a steward of His world and resources. That because you realize the responsibility God's given you as His child, as a citizen of the kingdom, you're a steward of what He's given you, meaning you will minister the gospel, you will proclaim the gospel, you'll live the gospel. You'll use the resources God has given you for His glory. Your role as a spouse, your role as a parent, your role as a Christian means that you care for others as God would. In your career, you serve God dutifully through your work. In the leadership positions you undertake, whether in business, school, or church, you serve people by serving Jesus as your master. Those who put off their duties, thinking that the master will be delayed, may discover that it's too late for them to make an amends in the end. Well, then Jesus moves on into a third parable, continuing to emphasize being watchful and prepared. And in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, he gives the parable of the 10 virgins. He says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who take their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flask along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, 'No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up for us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour.'" This parable of the 10 virgins, again, continues the theme of watchful preparation, namely being prepared for the Lord's coming by being ready to meet Him at any moment. Even if He delays longer than expected, when He does return, there will be no second chances for the unprepared. And to make this clear, Jesus uses the illustration of the Jewish wedding custom of the bridegroom coming for his bride and how the bride did not know when the bridegroom was coming. That was a Jewish tradition on the day of the wedding. The bridegroom coming for his bride at an unexpected time added to the anticipation of the wedding day, and you can be sure that the bride was waiting and watching for the bridegroom to come, and she was prepared for his arrival. In today's terms, if we were to translate that into today's terms, a bride or groom who doesn't plan to be on time for his or her own wedding wouldn't simply be seen as unfortunate, but it would be seen as emotionally deficient to appreciate the importance of that given day. As disciples who love and are committed to Jesus, it would be unthinkable to not ready yourself for His coming. Your commitment and desire to see Jesus face to face when He comes for you should encourage you to prepare appropriately for that. So Jesus says, watch, prepare. When He comes, it's going to be at an unexpected hour, an unexpected day, so make sure you are ready. Don't be like the evil servant. Don't be like those who were not ready. Don't be like the wicked or the foolish virgins. And then he gives a fourth parable, continuing with this theme, the parable of the talents. Pick back up in verse 14 of Matthew 25. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who also had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him, and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This fourth parable demonstrates that you prepare for the Lord's coming by your intentional productivity. By intentional productivity for Christ, for the kingdom. Talents here in this parable symbolize the giftedness that is given to every believer who has been graced with kingdom life, those who have been saved, and you are to use those talents, you are to use those gifts in service of the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 teaches that every believer has been gifted in a way as to serve within the kingdom of Christ. It actually says there in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, that being the common good of the kingdom, the common good of the church. All that you are and have as a believer is to be used in the service of the kingdom of God. All of your service in the kingdom is valuable. You are to use your giftedness to advance the kingdom of God. The master here in this parable, he gifted his slaves. Our master has gifted everyone of his children Now, He's gifted us differently, and we see, and we need to recognize that, just as He gifted the slaves here differently in this parable. And we see faithfulness in the first two slaves who took the talents given to them by their master, and they immediately made them productive. They were faithful to their master in living up to their potential and giftedness. In contrast, the third slave, the wicked servant, does nothing with his talent. His wickedness primarily stems from his attitude about his master, which in turn has led to laziness and bad stewardship in his life. And take note of what he thinks of the master. He actually says of the master, "You are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed." This causes him to fear and then hide away the talent and not seek to advance the master's capital or purpose. He has a wrong attitude about his master. This is the way many people sadly deal with God. Their wrong attitude about God results in an excuse for disobedience to His calling upon their life. It can also be applied to Christians who develop wrong attitudes about God. They see God as unloving because of their circumstances, and they leave the path of obedience. This parable teaches that a truthful understanding of God will bring about the productive investment of our lives into the expanding of God's kingdom. You must seek to advance the kingdom and make the gospel known, because as Jesus illustrates now for us in verse 31 through 46 of Matthew 25, judgment awaits all at the end. Look back here, verse 31. "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was a prisoner and you came to visit me.' And the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The King will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Jesus had been sharing parables about being prepared for His return, but now the scene shifts to the glorious return of the Son of Man and what will happen when He comes. And as the scene of judgment of the sheep and goats brings these parables and this discourse to a dramatic conclusion, we learn that you will be accountable for what you do in this life while awaiting the return of the King. The powerful twist to the scene is that your service to Jesus is demonstrated by how you serve the least of these brothers of mine. And this begs a question: who are the least of these brothers of mine that Jesus is referring to? Well, this passage, it's open to all kinds of confusion. Many people read this passage and think whenever you do something good for someone, it's the same as doing that for Jesus. But truthfully, that line of thinking misses part of the point of this passage. The whole point here is that Jesus is identifying himself with his followers, with those who have trusted in him. And the picture is that Jesus is saying, when you serve them, my brothers and sisters, my followers, my Father's children, when you serve them, you are serving me. Now, obviously, this does not mean we shouldn't help people who are not Christians. All over Scripture, we're encouraged to love and serve non-Christians. That's just not specifically the point of this passage. Jesus affirms that believers are to care for all people, but especially fellow Christians who are in need. So however you treat Christians who are in need is how you're treating Christ. However you treat other Christians is how you're treating Christ. If you gossip about another Christian, Jesus says you're gossiping about him. If you complain about another Christian, you are complaining about Christ himself. So the next time you are tempted to gossip or complain about another believer, maybe you need to imagine yourself saying those very words to Jesus himself about him. Now, I do need to be clear here about one thing. The good deeds that Jesus mentions here, understand, they are not works by which you enter into the kingdom. They are evidence of a heart that has already been transformed by the King of the kingdom, Jesus Christ. The work of caring for the needy among you confirms that you belong to Jesus because that's what Jesus did. Otherwise, you are truly not his sheep because you have not been born again by the Spirit of God. You must care for and serve those in need. As you wait and watch for the return of Christ, you are to be prepared. This is what Jesus has been saying through this entire passage. You prepare by having a kingdom-oriented worldview, by responding to the invitation into the kingdom, by living a godly life, by responsible behavior, by being ready, by being productive, and by being accountable, because the final conclusion in all of this is that life is fragile and fleeting. That's the final conclusion of this entire discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. Life is fragile and fleeting. You must be ready to meet Jesus as your Master and Lord, whether at the end of this life or at the end of this age when he returns. So live. Live as though Jesus were coming back today. And plan as though he is not coming back for 100 years. But the ultimate question is this: are you ready to meet Jesus face to face? Yes, live as if he's coming back today. And by all means, plan for the future. Continue to plan for the future. But the ultimate question in all of it is, are you ready to meet him face to face? Have you prepared for the return of Christ? This morning, if you're watching and you have not embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, you've never repented of your sin and trusted in him, I encourage you to do that this morning. Acknowledging that you're a sinner and praying to Christ and confessing your sin to him and asking him to save you. And if you would say yes to Jesus this morning, then I want to encourage you to go to our website, fbcnettleton.org, and on there there's a link, Yes to Jesus. If you'll click on that link, it'll walk you through the steps of salvation. And then if you'll share that wonderful news with us so that we can celebrate with you, so that we can connect with you and begin to disciple you in Christ, I hope that you will do that. I hope and pray that you'll come to Christ today and prepare today for his return. Seniors, as I think about you this morning, graduates, as you're preparing for the future, by all means, do that. Prepare for college. Prepare for the career field that you're going into. By all means, prepare for that. I want to ask you a more pointed question. Have you prepared for eternity? Oh, wow, I hope you have. And if you haven't, you can today. For us as believers, as we think about what Jesus has taught in this passage, let us be aware that we need to be responsible with the days Jesus has given us. be responsible in going out and proclaiming the gospel, warning people that Jesus is going to return, and they need to be prepared. I hope you will do that. Let's pray. God, we come to you, thanking you for who you are, thanking you for all you've done for us. I pray now that as we think over these words, I pray that the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work in hearts, work in the heart of the lost person, draw them to salvation, and may they repent of their sin, and may they prepare for the return of Christ and prepare to meet you, Lord Jesus. May they do that today. I pray for our graduates as they are preparing for the future. May you guide their thoughts, give them wisdom and discernment to know what courses they need to take, what career path they need to choose. But I pray ultimately they would prepare for eternity. I pray that they'd be prepared to do that today. And I pray for us as believers that as we live for this kingdom, may we live with a kingdom-oriented worldview. May we see opportunities given to us each and every day to proclaim the gospel, to warn people of the coming judgment, to warn people of your return. And may we urge them, may we plead with them to prepare for that day. Lord Jesus, thank you for salvation. Thank you for your grace and mercy. We rejoice in you today. We celebrate you because you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who one day will return. And we await that day with great expectation. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.